word as well as the verse-by-verse analysis. We thank thee that we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us and offers power for understanding and teachability. May we therefore learn from him this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, again, we're dealing with the faith rest drill, and we're at that last phase under the basic three parts. Remember, the first is the one that you're the most familiar with, and that is the faith rest drill itself by way of its mechanic. The mechanic is you simply take a portion of Scripture as a promise, and you mix faith with the promise in believing that what God has said he will in fact do. That actually becomes the basis for the whole thing. However, we also saw that there is more to it. And we're in that now, in that phase, where we're dealing with faith execution. Not only how do we do it, but then are there distractions? Can there be areas of our life where the faith function doesn't work? And why doesn't it work? We know that in prayer, sometimes prayer doesn't work. It doesn't mean that prayer is wrong. It means one of a few things. You're either not praying, that's obvious, or you're asking for something that is strictly spoken against in God's word, and therefore he's not going to do it. Or you're praying with the wrong mental attitude. You want to somehow inflict pain on someone else, and you've read the Psalms, and so where it says, break out their teeth, smash their heads, who are my enemies, forget it. Now, that was David under extreme conditions, and we don't know that God broke their faces or any of that. They may have been hyperboles, but in any event, we should pray for our enemies, we've been told, and especially for their salvation. Often, it might just be that the person is acting the way they are because they're not saved, and that should not be a shock to any of you. On the other hand, you may not get an answer to prayer because, as James says, you pray, but you pray amiss. You miss the target. You miss the purpose for which you've had that access. Remember, and all prayer has a definite mechanic involved with it. Prayer should always be directed to the Father. That's made very clear in Scripture. This O Blessed Jesus stuff, and O Baby Jesus, or pleading the blood, and all that stuff that people do in these goofy churches, is unscriptural. Not only does it cause a smile on your face, but it's unscriptural. And it's a wonder that God doesn't just simply strike them on the spot. But then he's a gracious God, and he doesn't take advice from me. You say, are you saying that you would probably do that? Probably. Or whack him around a bit and say, why don't you get it right? But then as soon as I say that, then God's going to whack me around and ask me why I don't get it right. So we'll just leave it in the hands of the Lord. Thank you. I think I got out of that one. I hope so too. So we saw then that in faith rest, obviously the most important part of faith rest is faith. But then there's a big misunderstanding regarding that as well. Because people have the idea that the value of that which is performed is based on the value of their faith. And it is not. It is based on the value of the object, the one in whom you have that faith. And I don't read anywhere in God's word we're supposed to have faith in the Holy Spirit. That's some addition that's just crept in within the last few years, and it's running rampant all over the United States. If the Holy Spirit says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If the Lord Jesus said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Now, faith in the Father is something else altogether. Why? Because, you see, that's the one we're praying to. So when we direct our prayers to the Father, we by faith recognize the fact that he is going to answer it. And remember that answers to prayer come in one of three ways. One, no. That's the ones we don't like. I can safely say that every prayer I have ever uttered in my Christian life was answered. So can you. You just didn't like the answer. If the Lord says no, that means no. Then on the other hand, he may say, be patient. You know, we get so antsy about things. Well, I prayed about it, and why isn't it happening now? The only time that would be relevant is if you were in a vehicle and it was going off a cliff. That might, you know, have some relevancy. Lord, help. And then, of course, the other would be that it's answered immediately or as soon as possible. God has his own timing, and his timing is not in accord with our timing. We have to learn that. The same thing when you rest by faith. See, a lot of resting by faith has to do with occasions, situations, people. Those of you that have teenagers in your home, you have to learn patience. You know, they're not going to mature overnight. And you have the surety that even though they think they're smart, they're klutz. That was cluck and klutz put together. And it's amazing how they suspect that you have really grown in the last 2 or 3 years. No, they have. And I can. That's one of the beautiful things about having been here as long as I've been here. I've seen some of you go from infancy to what you are today. And I have to admit that at some point in your lives, I thought to myself, I don't think so. Now, they'll never make it. And to my surprise, I shouldn't have been, even to the parents' surprise, I should have just simply rested. It's kind of difficult at the time, isn't it? Add to your prayer list the McGuires. They're going to have teenagers running around all over the place. They already do. Yes, you're right. I was just thinking the other day, you know, they one on the way, and the oldest is what, 20? 21. Man, that's I'll tell you, that's doing it. That's not what you thought. I'm talking about doing it. We pray for increase in our congregation, except I have to be patient. But I have been. See, Erica's now grown up. I remember when the boy was just a little thing. I forgot his name. That's Ryan, I got it. See, if you'd give me some time, I can pick it up. It took me 6 months to remember a reporter's name. Both of my wife and I got her first name, but we couldn't remember her last name. So I went through, you know how you go through the alphabet, and after the 16th time, nothing popped out. And yesterday I was watching CNN, and they said, we're going to be interviewing her. And I said, tell me her name! And then the next one, next time they had it, they spoke her name. And ironically, her last name was Norval. I don't know how I could have forgotten that. All right, under the general heading of distractions to the execution of the faith rest drill. I think I've built you up enough now that you know that you can be distracted from the Christian way of life. It's obvious that those of you that are here tonight are not under distraction unless somebody breaks into the automobiles again. That's a distraction. I take that as simply a satanic ploy to break up the meeting, and he successfully did. I don't know when I'll ever get to that text. I want to get to it, the chief cornerstone. At least I study it over and over again, and I get more and more and more out of it, but I'd like to get to the text so that I can give you the goodies regarding what that means. But that, you'll have to wait for Sunday morning. All right, here are the distractions. One, self-absorption from the function of arrogance in the cosmic system. Now, I went over that on Thursday of last week. I put it on the board so you saw it. covered each one of the gates that are involved in the arrogance complex. I also suggested that if you don't have those notes, you can get the chart. We do have it in the tape room. And now it's in living color. So it's enhanced, and it's been done professionally, and we want to put it in your hands. You can look through it. At first, as you remember, one of the words was misspelt, and so it went back to press, and now it's correct. If you happen to have one of the misspelt ones, why, it's worth a lot of money. All right, so we have then first self-absorption from the function of arrogance in the cosmic system, or we could say the arrogance complex of sins. And there's a big interchange there. Remember that you may not necessarily interlock with all of them. I thought at one point when I was teaching the old concepts of the sin nature with the area of strength, the area of weakness, trends, and the lust pattern, I immediately said to myself, well, I've never met anybody that interlocked all four. But since I've been here, I did. A couple of them. They're no longer here. They were hitting on all four cylinders. And they'd go from the lust pattern to their area of weakness, from their area of weakness to their area of strength, from their area of strength. They'd jump into their trends and the pattern of their trends. It's obvious they spend very little time under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit. So you may only interlock with one, but that's enough to completely distract you from the faith rest concept. You cannot faith rest and live in arrogance. As a matter of fact, the more you live in arrogance, the further away you get from the concepts of doctrine. Because doctrine becomes so obscure, you see, you're preoccupied with self. And preoccupation with self dismisses the plan of God completely. It erases it. Because you're only interested in what helps you and what satisfies your immediate need. Secondly, the command post of the heart is overrun and put out of action because the 10 problem-solving devices are no longer on the defense lines of your soul. And of course, since you do not have your proper defenses, anything that comes to you by way of adversity immediately becomes stress, and it's converted instantaneously. See, you have no protection. Look, here's your defense lines. Oh, by the way, I saw a commercial today, which I thought I'd heard it yesterday. I did, and I wanted to hear it again to see if, in fact, that's what the guy was saying. We have a new plan of salvation. It's called Volvo. Yeah. Volvo is able to save your soul. That's cute. So I'm sure there's going to be a group, you'll see it somewhere, the First Church of Volvos, and everybody will be driving Volvos. All of these are shut down. This indicates your 10 problem-solving devices. Now, adversity normally would be handled easily. Why? Because you see, the area, that's not a smile. This is the faith rest drill. This would send out a signal, as per the chart, and trigger this one to meet that attack. And you come through it successfully. By the way, if you don't get this, know also that that's how you grow. You don't grow by not having any attacks. You grow as a result of the attacks on the soul. But you see, you resolve them. I know what some of you want. You want the Christian life to be a bed of roses. Life is not a bed of roses. Life is tough. And then put us as believers in the devil's world. Now you've compounded the problem. You know, you have an enemy that goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And lions are not noted for their niceties. They devour their enemies. It's amazing. And I saw a thing the other day on sharks. And it said the only thing that can really, and this was a great white, and you wanted to see what that killer whale did to that great white. Just absolutely destroyed it. And yet you have the same thing under ideal conditions. But Satan doesn't ever become an ideal condition. He's like a ravenous shark in a frenzy to get you, to distract you, to dissuade you, to say you don't get too involved. Do you remember Pharaoh's argument to Moses? Don't go too far. What is a fanatic? A fanatic is somebody who is totally sold out to a cause. I think what we need is more Christian fanaticism. We don't have enough of them. We got people that are, you know, when we see somebody who's is not a liberal and he's not a conservative, and we kind of say, hey, he's wishy-washy. I think that characterizes the average believer. They claim to be conservative from the standpoint of their beliefs, but it's not in their lives. And the one defense that God has given to us is the coordination of the faith rest technique to the other eight problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul, or defense lines. You're going to have adversity, but see now, these are all shut down. So this is shut down completely. Nothing's operating. So what now? What defense do you have? I know what you think. And we all think that way. We can take care of it ourselves. We don't want any help for anybody else. And we fail. Always. You never win. Because he has strength that you cannot combat. He has power that you can't even approach. Say, well, I'm an intellectual. I have an IQ of 194. How about an IQ of 9,040? I heard that, whatever that was. Sounded like knocking on the door. Oh, somebody running. I don't want to shoot anybody tonight. And if it was one of the kids, see, there's another distraction. Because it just took a minute of my precious time. All right. It gets right through and it goes right into the big ass stress. And that will kill you. Assuredly. You know, they've skirted this issue for years. The whole medical profession. They always want to put a handle on what you have and why you have it. And they finally realized that regardless of... do you know that all the germs that are able to kill you are in this room right now? Well, why isn't it that we don't succumb, that I just don't fall over dead? All of us. Because we have an immune system. All right? And the very fact that we've grown up within the realm of all these germs, over the years, we've built a natural immunity to most. Not all, but most. Every so often, new strains come out. They've got one virus now that is absolutely oblivious to any of the antibiotics. It's just built, mutated that it has built a normal resistance against all known antibiotics. Well, why don't we get that? Because at least God gave us an immune system. Well, here's the greatest immune system that you could have. But it's not from physical things, it's from spiritual attacks. And they finally understood that you don't get this from this and that from that. It's all based on stress. And I understand genetics has a lot to do with it. But that can mean absolutely nothing to a relaxed mental attitude believer in Christ with maximum doctrine in their soul. That's proved by pastors that I know, and a specific pastor. All the males in Bob Thiem's family never lasted past 62. They all died before 62. And he's in his middle 70s. Why? We say, well, genetic freak. No. He's not a genetic freak. God has a job for him. That doesn't mean he's in the best of health. No one is at 75. I get a kick out of it. You read in the paper, you know, well, so-and-so died of something. He was 104. Whatever happened to natural causes? You know, if your heart beats for 104 years, eventually one night it's going to say, oops, I forgot. And they say, he slipped away in his sleep. The heart just fell asleep. You ever watch old people? We have them here on Sunday morning. Yeah, they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, I'm looking at them, and the next minute, boom, they're out. They're taking a nap. But don't you do that. When you're close to 90, you can take all the naps you want in Bible class. I'll even hum lullabies for you if you'd like. But not until. No, I don't think there's a Sunday goes by that my mom doesn't take a short nap. I'm aware of it. And anybody sitting next to her are, because they always kind of slide over, she doesn't fall over. Well, we went to Greece. Funniest thing in the world. We got on the plane. We hadn't even left the tarmac yet. We hadn't even gotten onto the runway. She was out. The only thing that was holding her seat was her seatbelt. That's what they're for old people. And the plane took off, and we went to New York, and then we got on a plane again and went to Greece. She slept. So we got there, and my wife asked her the next day, well, how was your evening? She said, oh, I didn't sleep very well. That's what keeps old people going, these little 10-minute naps. See ya. The older I get, the shorter my public praying is. Close my eyes. If you ever hear this, let's pray, you know my head just hit the pulpit, okay? I hurt my hand when I did that. Adversity comes right through mainline stress. Now that begins to destroy you. Why? Because see, number one, the sin nature is the corrupter of the blood. Remember where the sin nature resides. It's in every cell structure of your body. That's why it's called the body of corruption. And if you have a problem, what's going to happen when the sin nature gets a hold of that problem? It's called to multiply it. That's why they used to call it a canker. Not these little sores you get on your lips when you've had too much grape juice or whatever it is, people, sour things. I get them inside with a lot of sour things, like sour drops, you know, those lemon drops and things like that. Inevitably, I'll get something in there. And then I start biting on it because my teeth go clear down to my throat. And then it doesn't heal. It goes on like that for weeks. Got one right now, as a matter of fact. In any event, the sin nature gets in there and says, oh, let me see where the weaknesses are in this body. So I can corrupt this body even more. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that if you remain filled with the Spirit the rest of your life, you'd never get a disease, but it would help. We know that diseases are caused, number one, by the lack of your ability to fight it off. In other words, you become physically fatigued. It's
Stress.
What's going to fatigue you more than anything around? Stress. You ever notice how wasted you feel when you're under maximum stress? I believe the manager probably for the Atlanta Braves is going through stress right now. If I'm not mistaken, the last I heard, it was 7-4, 8-4, 10-4, whatever. No, not 10-4. That's inside. That's a joke between... You don't need stress. Heard something today. Big medical breakthrough. People who laugh a lot live longer. People who smile a lot have lower blood pressure. You want to lower your blood pressure? Get a sense of humor. Yeah. I don't know where they gather all these facts, but the Word of God already said that. Talks about a happy heart. Rejoicing from within. Life's too short to go around with that long face. You know, that's why legalists can't live very long. They're too busy judging other people. You know what their stress is? Your liberty. That's their stress. Jerks. Here you have this liberty in Christ. You're grace-oriented, and they're stressed out because of your grace orientation. That really makes sense. And they're not going to be around very long. Sin nature then does its thing, and all it wants to do is kill. Because as you know, as soon as a baby is born, it's born to die. Everything tries to attack it. Oh, when it was in the privacy of the womb, it was surrounded. It was encapsulated. Nothing could intrude or penetrate it because it was under maximum purification. That's what that water is all about. And built-in shock absorber. But the minute it breaks from the womb, everything conceivable tries to kill it. And eventually, it might take 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100 years, it succeeds. I'm convinced that many men's ministries in pastorates has been terribly reduced because of stress in their lives. And instead of having a rich, full ministry of 40 or 50 years, they check out. So your heart then, see, you're suffering from heart trouble, is what it boils down to. Your heart is overrun and put out of action because you're not using the problem-solving devices. And I think this is important enough that that's been my subject now for how many months, if not years, on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I want you to understand how those problem-solving devices work with all the aspects connected with it. Point three. The third distraction, the dominance of the soul by the emotional complex. Now, this is interesting because you see, the emotional complex of sins gets you involved with all kinds of emotional things. Stress and emotion cannot be divorced. When you're under maximum stress, how relaxed are you? It's a proven fact that one of the first things that happens when you're under maximum stress or in any kind of emotional sins, your heart starts beating harder and faster. It's overworked. Fourth, the activation of the demand syndrome, which is really a reflection of the lust pattern of our sin nature. What is the demand syndrome? Or what is any syndrome? It's an oddity. It's a weirdity. Oh, what's this then? Is this something new, the demand syndrome? No, they demand all the time. Demand, demand, demand. I must, I have to. Give me. Do for me. That's the demand syndrome. We have people with that here. They want your time now. They deserve your time now. They don't care what you're doing. Reminded me of a guy I was in the service with. We lived fairly close. And this older woman kept bugging him all the time. And he was a young newlywed, his wife. And so obviously they used to engage in their playtimes often. And he says, invariably, this woman would knock on my door demanding something. Just about, you know, at the wrong time. It's always the wrong time when you're involved in that way. So you know how he broke her of that? He came to the door nude one day. She never knocked on the door again. He just answered the door completely without his clothes on. Now, of course, I wouldn't even do that with my wife in the room. I'm not going to do that with some neighbor. But then you know me, Mr. Prude. They misnamed me. I shouldn't have been John. I should have been Prude. See, that demand syndrome is activated by the sin nature. Notice how much time the sin nature wants of your time. How much? 100%. Wants it all the time. You belong to me. I got you. And then when you're filled with the Spirit, what's it always trying to do? Get back into your life again. I love the illustration of Romans 7. I think it's phenomenal. Of the ex-husband. The ex-husband is the sin nature. You're divorced from the ex-husband. And by the way, the issue of Romans 7 is not marriage and divorce. Although if under inspiration the Apostle Paul uses that as an illustration, apparently it was legitimate in the time in which it was written, and therefore we can't look down our nose at divorced people and shun them in the church. You know there are churches around here that wouldn't have a divorced person as a member? Do you know that there are churches in this valley that would never use a divorced person actively on any function of any board or teaching capacity? We had a woman here. Actually, she just visited me. She called me first. She said, I have to talk to you about something. I said, all right. And so my office was back there. That's why I pointed there. And so she came in. She says, I go to thus and thus a church, and I know that they won't. She says, my husband has left me. Of course, the first thing I thought was what? 1 Corinthians 7. And he wants a divorce. I said, so? Well, I teach Sunday school. And they've told me that as soon as I get the divorce, I'll have to give up my Sunday school position. And one of the little old biddies of the church came to her and said, well, maybe you can work in the nursery, and that way you can be around children. Twist her head like a chicken. See what legalism does? See that vicious attitude? So this gal says to me, what should I do? I says, get out of there. You don't belong there. You know what she did? She went right back and gave up her teaching job. Maybe she needed an excuse to quit teaching. I don't know. It's awful. Awful. Then you have this kind of splitting hair thing, you know, where they say, well, if the divorce occurred before salvation, as if that makes a difference. Because, see, then the divorce is cleansed by salvation, assuming that it isn't afterwards. See, once you get a divorce, once you're saved. I mean, you're lost. Oh, you're going to go to heaven, but a part of you is missing. That's awful. I had a guy I went to school with. He actually found out that I was pastoring a church and found out that we had divorced people as members of Westside. He brought it up in class one time. I met him outside. Boy, did I ream him. No, I did. I gave him at least three new ones. And by the time I got through with him, I said, I'll tell you what, Jack, it's people like you that prevent people from ever joining a church and getting involved in Christ. I said, but I'll tell you what you do. Anyone you turn down, send them to Westside Bible Church. If they're positive of the word, I'm interested in having them in class. Never did. The guy was a five-point Calvinist on top of it. You can see how messed up he was. But that's the kind of thinking that's out there. And then they turn around and say, the grace of God is so wonderful. You jackass, you don't even know what the grace of God is. You probably can't even spell it correctly. Like that program on radio called Grace to You. That's about as far from grace as you can get. Don't ever listen to it. It's subtle and it's destructive. Guy's a heretic. Unfortunately, I used to tell you to listen to him. Now I tell you otherwise. Fuck, I picked up on the message. If you listen to somebody long enough, you ever notice some of these radio guys say, yeah. Well, he read a theme book. He's probably reading right out of it. Then all of a sudden now he goes on his own. I want to send you a prayer handkerchief. Uh-oh. He didn't get that out of the book. None of the books. None of the 66 that I know of. You hear about that man and his children that were caught in a snowstorm in Utah? This is true. It happened just recently. He was in a cabin and they would have froze to death if they hadn't had a means by which they could light a fire. In one of the drawers was the Book of Mormon. Save their lives. That's what it's good for. Firewood. The fifth distraction is failure to take responsibility for your own decisions. I hope you've at least attempted in some manner or form to dismiss that thinking in your mind that your life is everybody else's problem, or what you get yourself into is caused by other people. No one forces you into a lot of decisions that you make, and one of the things you begin to learn as you grow up mentally is you did it, no one forced you, and you're responsible for it. I even had to do that in the ministry. In the early part of my ministry, I used to take a lot of advice from other people. And unfortunately, being a novice, being young in the Lord, as well as in the ministry, I would listen to older deacons and talk about leading me astray. I even had a deacon who would suggest something, and then he would oppose it when I suggested. Now that is, I finally caught on to this guy. Yeah, this was the same deacon that used to carry his resignation in his pocket all the time. If we ever have a deacon like that, I want to see it. You can sign it right there and then. Yeah, this guy would come up to me before meetings and he'd say, you know, I think maybe you ought to bring this up during the meeting. Really? Yeah, it was suggested to me and I think it's worth talking about. Okay. I'd get up. I'd say, it's been brought to my attention. And this guy would stand up and say, I oppose it. And then he'd whip out his paper. They already had it pre-typed. All he had to do was put the date in and sign it. He gave me three of those. I learned something else, too. Once they resign, they never get back on the board again. I took the guy back each time. So you are a glutton for punishment. Well, actually, I thought there may have been a recovery. But the guy was an addict. If you go through life thinking that your problems are directly related to other people's problems, you got a problem. Therefore, assigning the blame for your bad decisions on other people or circumstances. And that's the way the world thinks. That's typical human viewpoint. See, the only semblance of insanity for the average unbeliever is to be able to slough off any wrong decisions on somebody else. It's only the believer that can face problem solving. Only the believer that can really sit down and say, look, I made that decision. I was wrong. Do you ever try to get that out of somebody? How about your children? Your children will give you 1,001 excuses. They read the book. They can write a book on why you caused me to do this. What was the first thing that Adam did after he sinned? He blamed God. No, there's the nature of the animal. Or the nature of Adam. We always want to blame somebody else for our problems. That's exactly what he did. And I mean, he didn't even get around it by saying, it's the woman's fault. Oh, no. The woman that you gave me. In other words, if you hadn't given me to her, to me, I wouldn't be in this problem. I'd be still be in bliss. No, you wouldn't, you jerk. You needed a companion. God knew what you needed. There are many facets there, by the way, that he rejected. He rejected God's provision. He rejected God's visitation. Imagine what an honor that was. Never mind coming to Bible class and listening to me every night. The Lord Jesus himself visited them. Well, let's sit down. Open your Bibles this evening too. There were no Bibles. He would teach them. And it says, and he'd come at the cool of the day. Oh, what was it, a degree colder than it was during the day? Yeah, we're talking about ideal conditions. Here we are rejoicing because it was only 90 today. And the nights are starting to get cooler. You know, when we go outside, we say, what victims we are. Now, just watch. The minute we have a real snap in the weather and it really gets cold, we're going to start complaining. I know we are. I know us. Oh, man, I'll tell you, I can't wait for the summer to come. I love that heat. And then the heat comes, you go, oh, I can't stand this. I wish it would break. And we go through life that way. We're ridiculous. Implacable isn't the word. My mother-in-law and I fight over 2 degrees at the house with the air conditioning. It's like a little game. She comes upstairs. She looks around at the thing. I'm sitting and I'm staring down at her. And what's funny is she goes into the kitchen. I know she just walks around corners. In circles. And she goes back down again. Then I hear the door open. And I happen to be elsewhere where I can't see her. And invariably, the AC comes on. Now, she walks like a snail. But she can make it to that thermostat and down those stairs faster than anyone I've ever seen. So we play the game. As soon as she does that, I go downstairs, put it back up again. Walk out of the room, she turns out 2 degrees. It's fun. One time I purposely moved out of the way as I heard the door open so she wouldn't see me. And I waited. I went, and then I looked downstairs, and there she was. Caught her with her hand on the thermostat. And I yelled down, "Gotcha!" She turned it down anyway. Those are fun times. But why is it we want to blame everybody for our problems? Or if we can't blame people, then we have to blame circumstances. If we don't blame circumstances, we've got to blame mechanical devices. And please, people, let's get one thing straight. A mechanical device will last so long, and then it's going to go, poof. It's going to wear out. It's going to die. And the way they have it figured out now, boy, I'll tell you, the minute you make that last payment, that's when it's going to quit. They got a timer in there. Tomorrow night, we're going to cover the loss of reality. And here's a new one for you. I know I'll get an eyebrow on this one. The lack of niche orientation. So the twins ought to get a kick out of that one. The same with Joey. You say, what is niche orientation? Well, it's not those niches. It's a regular niche. N-I-C-H-E. And we'll cover it tomorrow night. Our time is gone. And she'll be here for sure, finding out what the niche orientation is. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.